And Susan, you cut me off if we need to leave for the tour, so, yes.
Yeah, probably like 12:50.
Okay, yeah. Just diving right back into prayer, we've talked about having personal prayer time, scripture, the rosary, the Angelus three times a day. Again, if you're feeling overwhelmed with anything with regards to OCIA in terms of what we're learning, in terms of, today, like, am I supposed to do is every Catholic required to do all of these every day? No. The key is we do something. There was a priest who once said, there are the people who are the obsessive kind. All they do is they think and they never act. And then there's the people who always are acting and they never stop and think about it. And the key is we need to be obsessive and compulsive. We need to be OCD. We need to be thinking a lot and doing a lot. But how we pray, when we pray, is going to be unique to us. Of course, like Susan was saying, some people pray the rosary every day. Some people pray it once a week. Some people, it's even less frequent. But it's a good prayer. Some people read scripture every single day, either through the daily mass readings, or they're going through a particular book, or they're going through a particular commentary with them to help guide them. God is alive and active in our prayer lives, and so the key is we do something to start moving in the direction where we can grow more in our trust of God. It takes time. It takes practice. I like to give the example sometimes. A couple years ago, and it's funny because I don't give another example, though there's plenty more from like more recent history, if you will, but I love this one because it just kind of captured a couple different things. I was going through a really tough moment during my second year at St. Mary's, not because of things at St. Mary's, but a situation that a friend of mine was going through that was very, very hard for me to try and understand, and I just was really despairing of like anything good coming out of this. And so my prayer just kind of became like, I need to increase in hope. I need to increase in hope. And I talked about it with the priest that I meet with regularly once a month, who was sharing with me about the image of an anchor. The anchor is a symbol of hope. Now, this predates Christianity. The sailor had hope that his boat would still be there. And so he dropped the anchor. And so there's a sense of like, assurance, my boat's still going to be here. The anchor is a symbol of hope for sailors. Also, I know where it's going to be. It's going to be right where I dropped it. And so with Christianity, oftentimes you'll find on the catacombs images of anchors. But the anchor has the part, you know, the rounded part that normally would sink down and it would latch onto maybe like some coral or something on the ground or a rock. It's facing this way because our anchor is in heaven. That's where our assurance is. That's where our hope is. And so this priest had a little anchor on his desk, and he said, I want you to hold that for the rest of our meeting. So I sat there with this little metal anchor in my hand as I talked to him about what was going on in my life and the life of my friend. Well, about 2 weeks later, I went on a retreat, and I was thinking about hope and praying about hope and having a tough time focusing. And during that retreat, there was a praise and worship time. There's a song called The King of My Heart. And there's a line in there that sings, you are the anchor to my soul. I have listened to the song so many times up to this point, and it just hit me, though. And I just started crying. I was just like, wow, the Lord is my anchor. I need to trust in the King of my heart and let him be that. At the very end of that retreat, we were given a list of a bunch of different scripture passages. Pick a scripture passage, you know, from this list and pray with it at the end of your retreat. And I was like, that one. Kind of a little roulette, but it was a guided roulette. And so it was Romans 5, and it was about hope. Hope enduring. And it was like, oh gosh, okay. I need to hope more. Hope does not disappoint. The next weekend, I had the baptisms at St. Mary's. And there was, nice baptisms. And afterwards, this woman comes up to me, and she's like, "Father, that was beautiful. That was awesome." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's great, you know." And "Oh, where are you from?" And we got talking and stuff. And at one point, she was like, "What's your name, Father?" And I was like, "I'm Father Peter. What's your name?" And she goes, "My name's Hope." I was like, "I've literally met the physical embodiment of Hope. This is awesome. This is incredible." I was like, "Okay, Lord." The next day, I was asked to preach to a group of nuns out in towards like Front Royal, the Dominican nuns that are cloistered there. And the reading was from Hebrews 6:19, that He is our sure anchor, our hope being in heaven. I was like, "Okay, I'm going to now preach to these nuns about hope." And I was reflecting on how they have their anchors pointed in the right direction. Mine is so focused on worldly things. And they witness to that. There's something beyond this earth. And then a couple days later, I'm praying in our little chapel at the Basilica, and I was like, "Okay, I'm thinking about these different moments over the last like 2 weeks," and I was like, "Okay, Lord, I need that hope." In our chapel, we have a little box in the rectory that allows us to listen to what's going on inside the church, so we know when to come down to help with communion. We don't just have that internal sense. Some people actually legitimately think you just know when to come. And it's like, no, there's just a box that has the audio linked up. And so Mass was beginning. I don't remember which priest had it, but they said, "You know, please stand for our opening hymn, Lord of All Hopefulness." I was like, "Okay, thank you, Lord." It was just like, it was multiple times in random chance encounter, in prayer with Scripture, in talking with my spiritual director, in the music. And you just see this pattern over the course of 2.5 weeks. And so God speaks to us in many different ways. To give Him that time and to see how He's working in our life, it truly is powerful. There's maybe two different kind of structures to the spiritual life that I want to kind of present to you. One of them is more traditional within the church. With regards to the spiritual writers, many of them might use different words, but in general, many of them structure the spiritual life with the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive. The purgative meaning we're purging ourselves. We can understand this with regards to, like, you know, getting rid of our sins and not living for ourselves, but for You, Lord. And that these moral instructions that are given to purify ourselves. Okay, like, it's very good to, like, have, like, a set, like, okay, I do these things, I don't do these things. And we form our conscience and strengthen our wills so that we might make good decisions. This is beautiful and wonderful and important. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us can tend towards thinking to be holy means to be morally perfect. And we reduce it to that. There's so much more to the spiritual life than not sinning. There's so much more to being a good Catholic than doing good. That's a very important part. But that's just the first stage. And, you know, St. Teresa of Avila will kind of speak about this with regards to her different interior castles. And, like, the first, and she talked about, like, the 7 levels of you're going deeper and deeper into this castle, to the very heart of God. And the outer moat is, like, I don't sin. I'm like, oh, man, there's 7 more deeper layers to go. St. Ignatius of Loyola will speak about the degrees of humility, and the first degree of humility is that I would not even commit any venial sin. Like a little sin, not even a little sin. It's like, oh my goodness, I got a long way to go. And so there is a lot of time spent in the purgative because we live in a broken world. It's not like you move from stage to stage, like you level up and you never go back. You know, oftentimes we kind of ebb and flow a little bit in a way, but we always need to be striving to the best of our ability to grow in virtue. And so our prayer life might revolve around that. Lord, I keep doing these things and I don't want to. Help me to live for You and not for myself. So this is the purgative, purging ourselves of those things that are not of God. The second stage we might call the illuminative. The illuminative, it's illuminated, it's revealed, the light is shown. That now we see what has God truly done. That we can see creation, although we might subjectively think this ice should go and it's horrible and terrible and hideous and get rid of it, why won't it melt? But there is a goodness in what God has done in all of creation, in all of time. And to further see the faith and the truth, what has he done in redeeming us? And to dive more deeply into understanding what Jesus did. And so the illuminative is a way in which we might see what God has done in a macro sense, but also in the micro sense, in our own life. That God reveals, that's why I went through that trial, so that I might be strengthened, because now I have the strength to persevere, because I went through that. It's been revealed. And so we enter into that time of prayer where we ask God to illuminate and reveal to us his goodness and his truth. Lastly is the unitive. And again, this kind of comes back to a little bit of that contemplation that we were talking about earlier, where it's not so much about us doing something. It's about union with God, in love, to just be with him. Again, this is something that we can't, like, we can dispose ourselves actively to be present for that, but it's really something that he gives. Also with the others as well. I mean, God helps us to be pure and helps us to know. But we can't force God to be with us. And so the unitive life in the prayer is hard to get to. be encouraged that it does happen in moments that are unexpected. So the purgative, illuminative, and unitive is a model that the church, many traditions within the church, have used. The other one I want to mention is something that my professor in seminary, she was a scripture professor, I really loved her, quite excellent. And she really opened my eyes up to see through this lens of memorial. For the Hebrew people, a memorial is God's past salvific acts made present now with hope for the future. God's past salvific acts made present now for the future, with hope for the future. And so to see and pray through this lens, that we live temporally, and we can think back on the past, it's happened. And God has acted. He's already spoken in our life. He's spoken in the life of Israel. So their prayer was one of memorial. They would offer the Passover. We remember what happened. It happened. We were saved from Pharaoh. And they recreated it, present now. They would literally say the prayers that they said then. And they would put themselves like in that situation where they are now. Because they would constantly be persecuted. They would constantly be feeling like they were on the move. And they would need, again, that same grace that they had then. Well, we need it now. With hope for the future. That God's going to continue to help us. Just as he did then, he'll do it now for us to come. And this is exactly what we pray at the Mass. When the priest, after the words of consecration, when we do the memorial act, we make present what happened then. When Jesus said, "This is my body given up for you." It's God's past salvific act made present now, truly in the Eucharist, with hope for the future, a foretaste of heaven. And so to live Eucharistically, to live memorial, if this is how we prayed, and I would say, what has God already done? And to give me assurance now, with hope for the future, in my eternal end. It's just a different lens through which we can pray, a memorial kind of prayer. Of past, present, and future. I talk too much. I need to go. Another important aspect of prayer is that, obviously, it's very personal, very intimate. We kind of already talked about the idea of like sharing with others, and maybe you can find a small group or a Bible study, or there's different ways in which people have grown in their prayer as spouses with their family within the domestic church. There is also spiritual direction. For most people, regular confession resolves a lot of this. Going to confession once a month, talking to a priest, you know, about with regards to moral issues, maybe a little bit of like, and I'm praying with this and it's kind of getting at me. You know, just going to confession once a month usually is good for most people. Some might need to dialogue a little deeper. Maybe there's a big discernment decision coming up, like I'm thinking about applying for seminary, or I might want to be a nun, or I think I want to propose to this person, and I want to bounce some ideas off that God has been stirring up in my heart over the last couple months. And so it might be beneficial to talk to a priest and say, hey, can I meet with you for some spiritual direction? Not that the spiritual director tells you what to do. Sometimes it's been more easily called a spiritual companion, someone to walk with. My spiritual director, actually, he messaged me the other day, and he said, God is not in charge of your life. God is at the center of your life. He respects our freedom to make choices, and hopefully you make that choice to live for him. But it's not like he, you know, is a dictator. And says that the same is true. I responded and I said, you're right, God's not in charge of my life. But the bishop, my pastor, you, my parents, they all think they're in charge of my life. I was joking, of course, obviously. But it's meant to be a dialogue. And so I always enjoy meeting with him and talking through how the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And he helps me to maybe see a different perspective and helps guide me. And so spiritual direction can be a helpful resource. Sometimes, though, we can find that direction in the lives of the saints. Spiritual reading can be such an incredible and powerful tool for us. Maybe actually while we're reading something, we need somebody to help us understand what we're reading because it's complex or it's the language is a little hard or it's stirring up in us something that we weren't expecting. And so I brought with me a number of examples in your booklets on page 15. There is a giant list of recommended things, and some of these are from Father Serby, and from Father Joseph Townsend, who used to be at the Basilica. I actually don't know if Father Hathaway's ever put stuff on here. I probably, back in the day, like long before me and Susan. But anyways, this list is just continually be added. And so I have not read all of these. At the top is maybe some things specifically with regards to the Bible in terms of the podcast, Bible in a Year, and also the Catechism in a Year. And now he also has a Rosary in the Year. There's always papal encyclicals and letters and documents. Always good to take into account the time. If you read an encyclical from the 1200s, not saying that it's not true, but it might not be as pertinent now, but it might have built since then. And so you always have to read it within the context of when it was written. Magnificat is a really great resource for spiritual reading because you have the daily mass readings, and there's usually some reflection right after it. There's also, I was telling someone earlier, when I was talking about morning prayer and evening prayer with regards to the breviary, they usually have an adapted version of morning and evening prayer in the Magnificat, which is great. So that's a great resource to use to start building up that spiritual reading life. But there are classics out there. Like I said, I've not read all of these. I've read some of them. Come Be My Light by Mother Teresa. That's a great one. Imitation of Christ I actually brought with me. And just to kind of show you like a variety. Like, it's not too long, but it was 139 pages. And the way it's broken up is like, you know, these chapters are, this is the 10th and the 11th chapter on like two pages. So you could just read one chapter. That's, you know, a couple paragraphs, but there's a lot packed into this book. Some spiritual readings, it's like just read a paragraph and you're like, I could just sit at that for a second. And you don't have to rush through it. Some of them read a little bit faster, even though this book is bigger. But man, it feels old. It is awesome. Like, I just feel like really wise holding a book that feels it's about to pull apart. The parchment kind of paper. This is about the life of John Bosco. This is probably one of my favorite books I've ever read in my life. And I was talking about it last night with another brother in Youth Apostles in my community. And just how inflamed with desire to be like St. John Bosco we feel when we read this book. They've reprinted it since, but I really like having this old bird version. It's falling apart. It reads like a story. I mean, it's about his life, and there's a lot of dialogue and scenes from his life because it was written by someone who knew him and, like, interviewed people who knew him. And so it read pretty fast. So reading the Lives of the Saints, there's early Christian writers. This is a great book. These are, like, the letters that didn't make the Bible is the way I like to kind of joke. These were written by, like, your second-generation Christians. So Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp. They read very similarly to Paul's letters because they were written, like, 30 years after. They're very, very close to the time of Christ. And they're really powerful. I mean, the martyrdom of Polycarp is very famous, the way it's written, and talking about how he said, if you'll indulge me. I bless thee for granting me this day and hour that I may be numbered amongst the martyrs to share the cup of thine anointed and to rise again into eternal life both in body and soul and immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received among them this day in thy presence, a sacrifice rich and acceptable, even as thou didst appoint and foreshow and dost now bring it to pass, for thou art the God of truth, and in thee is no falsehood. And it goes on, you know, to speak about how he wants to be martyred in honor of the Lord, to be ground up like the wheat that makes the bread for the Eucharist. And it just is very profound and powerful. So to read the early church writers, early Christian writers. A more modern one from a different saint would be like Mother Teresa. This is a great little book called Total Surrender. And it literally just has a bunch of like random quotes from her on different themes. So this little section on prayer. Does your mind and your heart go to Jesus as soon as you get up in the morning? I underlined that and just didn't read anything else after that day. I was like, no, it doesn't always like that. Sometimes I wake up and I think, snooze. And so, you know, these little simple books sometimes can be really helpful. Another one I have here is from Jose Maria Escriva, which Father Hathaway has a great devotion to through Opus Dei, and he's affiliated with them. And this is also great. He has, like, all these different, you know, one-liners, basically, and you could just go through these for, you know, read a couple each day. A keen and living faith, a faith like Peter's. When you have it, our Lord has said so. You will have moved mountains, humanly insurpassable obstacles that rise up against your apostolic undertakings. And so, you know, to read these throughout the day might be a great way to pray. Some of them are really thin. This is from St. Alphonsus Liguori. Uniformity with God's will. But don't be deceived. Man, this packs a punch. about God's will and conforming our will to His. So they can be very thin and they can be very thick. Some more modern classics, if you will. This one's by Robert Barron, Bishop Robert Barron. Came out like 2-3 years ago on the Eucharist. I thought this was quite excellent. We gave these out as a parish. I don't think we have any more copies, but so this is a great read, very thin, but especially about the Eucharist. So there might be topical. So you might read about the life of a saint. Maybe it's about the writings of that saint. It might be about a topic. And so Bishop Barron in here will pull from different saints in Scripture and the tradition within the Church about the Eucharist, so the topic of the Eucharist. This one is about Mary. This is by Carol Houselander. Carol Houselander was a woman who lived in Britain. Actually, her other book is really fun. It's called A Rocking Horse Catholic, because she entered the church when she was like 4 or 5. So she wasn't a cradle Catholic. She was a rocking horse Catholic. And she actually is the inspiration Fleming writing about James Bond novels is because James Fleming apparently had a crush on her or something like that. And then she rejected him. And so then he went off and wrote about these spy books about some guy who gets all the girls. fun little fact. But Carol Houselander was quite a mystic in her time, and she wrote a number of books. But she wrote this beautiful book about Mary. It's a wonderful read, The Reed of God. And so you might find a book about Mary. There's many, many books that are written about Mary that you might find helpful. This book is called This Tremendous Lover. I read it during my first year of seminary. There's another guy who actually was in seminary with, and he said that this was the book that convinced him to be a priest. It moved him so much. But it covers a lot of the different topics of our faith. Just to read you kind of some of the chapter titles. The Beginning and the Fall, The Plan of Restoration, The Redemption, The Mystical Body of Christ, Partnership with Christ, Membership of Christ, Seeking Christ Through Humility and Obedience, Seeking Christ in Prayer, Seeking Christ by Reading, Conversation with Christ, Christ in His Sacraments, Christ Our Food and Our Life, Christ Our Sacrifice and Our Supplement, The Will of God as the Food of Christ, Union with Christ Through Abandonment, Union with Christ in Our Neighbor, Union with Christ Through Humility, Christ's Life-Giving Cross, Union with Christ in Prayer. I mean, it goes on, but there's just some beautiful walking through, I think, really the truths of our faith in a very different perspective than reading the Catechism or the Bible. This really captures a lot of what we believe through this writer. His name was Eugene Boylan. He was was around like the early 1900s. So anyway, so that's another one. Another couple that I want to mention. Jacques Philippe is a very popular writer in our current church right now. You actually can sometimes find him speaking in the United States every now and then. He wrote a book on prayer called Time for God. This is a great introduction to prayer. I highly recommend it. It's very simple. It's very short. He writes really easily. It's not super in the head, in the clouds, I feel. It's a very simple read. Another one of his that's very popular, this was like candy that was handed out in college, Searching for and Maintaining Peace. It's a great little pink book. Again, it's this small treatise on peace in the heart, and I do recommend him as a good writer and very easy to digest. Some more thicker ones that are more academic, but can be just as powerful, are Benedict XVI's Life of Christ. He had three different installments, and I could not fit the other one in my bag for the life of me, even though it's the shortest one. But he has one on the infancy narratives, he has one on the public ministry of Jesus, and then one that is on Holy Week specifically. If you're looking for something to read, maybe during this time, as we enter into Lent in just a couple weeks, and leading up to Easter, this could be a great read. I read this during one Lent, and it really helped me enter into Holy Week in a very, very profound way. It's definitely more academic, but there can be great fruit in your spiritual life in these books as well, from Benedict XVI. So these are just some that I brought as just like a show and tell, if you will, just to give you guys a sense that, yeah, there's some thin ones and some thick ones, and there's books about from contemporary writers, books on a particular theme, books on the life of a saint, books written by the saint. There are so many. At the bottom there's also a mention of a number of different apps that can be helpful to use. I was mentioning to someone earlier, the Liturgy of the Hours. You can do that with iBreviary, and that's nice because you don't have to flip around with all the little ribbons. You just scroll. obviously, it can be helpful to have someone who's there with you, to walk with you, to show you how to do it. The Hallow app has probably been one of the most popular apps recently. If you have YouTube, you might have seen that Chris Pratt is on the Hallow app, or that Mark Wahlberg's on the Hallow app, or that Jonathan Roomie's on the Hallow app. just many advertisements. At least that's what the algorithm has been giving me. But the Hallow app has a lot of different resources in terms of ways to pray. I had iPieta for a while, early on when it was first made. I actually haven't used it in a long time. Form.org I don't know exactly how to do it, but you can get connected to it through the parish.
Correct.
And yep. So I'm giving away my secret. One of the resources I use for my daily mass homilies is the little video that they drop in my inbox every morning. And so I hear from Dr. Tim Gray, who is at the Augustine Institute. He gives a 5-minute little video about the readings of the day. It's fantastic. And so that's just a great way to begin my day as I still lie in my bed and I hit snooze, but at least I start the video. And then we also have different films, actually, that Father Servi had started suggesting. I didn't know we were open to adding films. I have my own personal recommendations. But Babette's Feast, that was actually, I think, Pope Francis's favorite movie, is what he said. A great movie. The Sound of Music is a classic. I think I saw it on stage at the Kennedy Center back in September, and I was just reflecting about how I think The Sound of Music is a movie that cracked the code of having good morals, a good representation of the church, but also, like, in a fun way. It doesn't, like, characterize the nuns, but it's kind of funny when they hold up the stuff and they're like, "Forgive us, Mother," you know, like, but it doesn't, like, make fun of them. It actually upholds the dignity of marriage and the religious life and the importance of sacrifice, of love of country. It really captures a lot of beautiful messages in a wholesome way that is universally acclaimed with good music. I mean, it really captured, I think, a beautiful moment. I'm actually not familiar with The Beautiful Fantastic or Auntie Mom, but I would also throw in there The Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Catholic, and I find that to be very helpful to pray. I went and saw all three on Martin Luther King, and it was a glorious day. That was pretty awesome. That was a lifetime dream of mine, to see all three extended editions in theaters. But I had moments that I prayed with it, because the next day I had to preach, and the readings actually had to deal with King David, and I was reflecting on Aragorn as a king and David as a king. But this is J.R.R. Tolkien's writing. I mean, he wanted it to be with themes related to, you know, his Catholic faith. It's not explicit, but we can maybe understand Jesus as priest, prophet, and king. And so we can see in those roles Frodo, the priest, offering the sacrifice, carrying the ring up the hill. And we can think about Gandalf, the prophet, who speaks the truth and has this ancient old wisdom to him, if you will. And Aragorn, the king, who takes the throne at the proper time and leads with goodness and with humility. And so each of them kind of representing some of these aspects. And I wrote a paper on this in college as well, so it's also relevant. But the point is, we could expand this and you're like, "Oh, I prayed with, you know, this movie." And it's like, well, there might be some aspect of humanity that's good from it that highlights a good truth. But Lord of the Rings was written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And he wrote a letter to his kids about the Eucharist. And he said, "In the Eucharist, you will find the greatest adventure." I love that. So, I don't know. I would love to see St. J.R.R. Tolkien, patron saint of fantasy. That'd be awesome. And then on there also, he suggested a bunch of poetry. And I'm not familiar with these, but we can find a rich tradition within the faith, within the writings of others. Make sure there's anything else. Oh my gosh, I had so many things. Yeah, I'm going to stop there so we can get ready for our tours for Brother to have a moment to get ready. Like I said at the beginning, like I said throughout, there's way too much to take in. We don't run through the spiritual life. So be patient. Be patient with yourself. You can't rush a relationship. You know, you spend that time with each other, with the Lord. And the best relationships are the ones that are lived over a lifetime. And so at first it can be awkward to get to know someone. Where do we start? It might look like small talk. Maybe it is just that simple prayer, "Jesus, I trust in you." Maybe it's, you know, like you're trying to learn an instrument and the teacher comes and holds your hands in a certain way. And that's a great way to understand how we can practice the virtues. It might also be like that for prayer. And it's like, "Oh, I have to hold this rosary? Like, this feels awkward." And then over time, we realize that there's a beauty in that repetition. and the calm, and I can get lost in the Hail Mary, and then I can really enter into meditating on the fact that Jesus was incarnate, and then his mother Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And maybe we take more time, we spread it out. There's special moments when we might have a particular moment of prayer, a particular grace. We praise God for that. And we might be brought back to that moment and encourages us in our new moment. And that there will be more moments. We don't just sit, though, in that one moment and be like, God spoke to me and that's it. It's best, though, ultimately, at the end of the day, to just be with him. That's where we'll find our peace and our joy. Is being with him. So it's been great to share with you all thoughts on prayer. Yeah.
Questions?
Yeah, sure. We can do questions.
So this was Father's last part of the presentation part of the retreat. I don't know what Father's schedule is. If you have any questions, this is the time to ask, and then we're going to do a transition.
Yeah.
Samuel?
Do you ever let people read that college paper?
I'd have to find it first. It's buried in my Dropbox somewhere. I probably want to read it first. I don't remember what grade I got. Judgment of my grammar. That's hilarious, though. Yeah, I mean, sometimes it's just finding scholarly essays. I mean, like, there's beautiful things, like different articles. You always want to be discerning, you know, of what you're reading, but some things are more universally approved or acclaimed. St. Augustine's Confessions. That stood the test of time. You know, Catholic mom blog post about something. I'm not saying it's not good or it's not true, but, you know, yeah, always good to be discerning. Yeah.
What was the biography on St. John Bosco called?
This is the thing. This version is out of print. It's been reprinted, and I actually don't know the name of the new version, but it's called St. John Bosco by Auffray. But yeah, that's one of my favorites. So, yeah.
Which one do you think has had the biggest impact on you?
Books?
Yes.
The Bible?
Second place.
Sorry. Oh man, that's a good question. I mean, the John Bosco book really has been just so awesome, but I do remember reading This Tremendous Lover in that first year of seminary and just being like, wow, this is really good. These are because they're right in front of me. I'm trying to think if there's any that are not right in front of me. Yeah. No, but honestly, just to be cheeky, I mean, the book of John, I mean, truly, I mean, the book of John, his gospel is just, I mean, he was his closest friend. And he just speaks with this intimacy and with really deep theology. But those last chapters of John, especially when you get to like the last couple hours, I mean, I am the vine, you are the branches, we read that little bit. But I mean, I've read those so many times and it just still always hits me. And in new moments, different ways, oh my gosh, this last year was overwhelming because of what was going on in my life at that moment. But John's gospel. Definitely John's gospel. So.
And they know you're going to be in Fatima?
No.
They know you're going to be on Pope.
Oh, I mentioned it. Yeah. So yeah, please pray for me. I'll be praying for all of you. And I'm looking forward to visiting Europe for the first time. So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that'll be good. So, I've been to the Holy Land twice, and I have layovers in Europe, but yeah, so, great. Well, it's been a great joy to be with you. Maybe we could close in a prayer. That feels more appropriate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And pray that we might encounter you more and more each and every day. By contemplating the life of your Son, and living in the grace given to us by baptism in the Holy Spirit, may we always grow in virtue and strive for holiness. May we have an intimate and deep unity with you, Lord, and with no one else, only insofar as they help us to grow more in love with you. For we know that love of neighbor is so intimately linked to love of you. Help us to recognize the people in our life we are called to love and serve. May we give generously from a spirit of gratitude. I pray for all of those here preparing to receive the sacraments. May this time be one of rest, and one of rejuvenating them. We ask all these things through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Peter. Stop.